early on in Peter, we know Peter as someone who we think of as a goof, or we think of as loud and boisterous. We think of him as super impetuous, to where he says, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And then he denies Christ and he's bold. He's also the one who walked on the water. He's also the one, when they came to arrest Jesus, he pulled out the sword and cut the guy's ear off because out of anger and out of loyalty and just impetuous response. So that's what we think of with Peter. But also something happened when he was in the upper room that reshaped Peter. And from that moment on, he became bold and strong and compelling and composed, and he became a different person. And the background here is he's writing to all these churches, the ones that are scattered around the whole region, that part of the world. He's writing to them, and he's saying, hey, you're going to face persecution. No matter what comes, stay strong, keep the faith, because persecution's coming. And he talks as if he had authority and someone who was there and witnessed it all. And it was important for him early in the book to talk about the resurrection of Christ. Because he was saying in the review of week one, he was saying that, hey, because of the resurrection, because this wasn't just a fable or whatever, that we have a brand new life because of Christ. That we can have forgiveness and redemption and be made new and whole, and we have this brand new life. And then also that we've been given something to live for, everything to live for. And then he goes and says we have this future that's in heaven. And last week we talked about how the Bible compares, or God, we're compared to being a part of God's building. And that every stone, each of us are a stone in the building of God. And that construction's going on. And every time someone comes to faith, and every time someone comes to the Lord, that there's a new stone added to the building. And we're expanding, expanding, expanding. And that all of us play a role in the building of God. And that he's the cornerstone, everything we're lined up off of. So that's kind of the review. And today we're going to continue our look at 1 Peter. How many of you in here, you've ever had a baby, and their friend, and not that you've had a baby, you've seen a baby, and you give them cake for the first time? Have you ever seen that? Do we have a picture of that? You have the baby to where what we do is you put them in their diaper, and you put them in their high chair, and you give them cake. This reminds me of my youngest daughter, Mally. She's right here, and my nephew, Riker. Riker, can you wave and say hello? Riker lives in Waxahachie, but he's hanging out with us today. And they're 2 weeks apart. And at their 1 year birthday, we got Mally and we got Riker, and we put them in nothing but their diapers, put them in a high chair, and all the family, all of Danelle and her family, and all of me and my family, my mom and my dad, are all there to celebrate the 1 year birthday of these two kids that are about 2 weeks apart. We put them in their diapers, put them in the high chair, and we put cake in front of them for the very first time. And so they're sitting there, the cake, and we sing happy birthday, and they don't know what's going on. You know, they just realize everybody's looking at them and singing to them, and they're happy. And we blow out the little candle for them. We take it out. Cake's on the front, and Mally immediately takes it, tastes it, and it was like, boing! She had never had sugar. It was like, yeah, baby. And she starts two-fisting, you know, cake, bam, bam, one hand over the other. And Riker touches the cake, and he's like, and he doesn't like it. He's trying to get the icing off, and he doesn't like it. And he's like, hold me, hold me. And he doesn't like it. And he's looking at Mally, and she's like hammering, two-fisting the cake, you know, bam, bam, bam. And he's like, And then all of a sudden, somehow, he wipes it on his face, and he goes, nah, nah. And it's like, his eyes got big, and he dove in, wah, rah, 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 rah. Dude, he just went after it. He, I mean, he's just like his uncle. He loved the cake. And Peter addresses that concept here in First Peter chapter 2. I mean, what changed between him not wanting it on his hand and him going in face first? He tasted and he saw that it was good. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, underline that word. If you're taking notes today, if you've got your program today, if you've got your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 2, circle the word therefore, because it's going to lead us somewhere in this process. So therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, rid yourselves of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted, another version says, tasted and seen that the Lord is good. So it says in the Bible, it's talking a couple of things. It's telling us here to get rid of some things. The Bible says there's some things you can't do, things you can't have, things you can't be a part of. And then the Bible says in the same passage, there are some things to do. So the Bible is very clear in some things. It says, don't do some things, do some things. And that's, it gives us direction. And it goes on, it says, crave pure spiritual milk, the things of God. It says to mature and to grow up in your salvation. Maturing and growing up is a natural part of the growth process. And then it says, now that you have tasted that God is good. But at the beginning, before it says, get rid of some things, before it says to crave and to do some things, before it says to grow up, it says therefore. Now, what does therefore really mean? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Therefore means because of that or for that reason. So it's saying therefore, for this reason now, get rid of some things. For this reason, do some things, crave pure spiritual milk. For these reasons, do something, grow up. Because of what I said before. So what's he referring us back to? When he's saying, because of that, for this reason, do this. He's referring us back to something right before that. So if you'll go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, we're going to walk through this together. He says this, we're going to go through about 12 verses, so walk with me. It says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So in other words, he's saying, hey, be hopeful, set your minds fully on the hope that Christ is coming back for you. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your ancestors. So it's saying from all of the cultures you're from, they're worshiping idols, they're worshiping other gods. It's saying that you've been redeemed from that, that was passed down culturally to you. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in these last times. Talking about Jesus. It says, through him, through Jesus, you believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. And it goes on and it says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So here's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, get rid of some things that's been going on in your life. Get rid of some things in your life. And now do some things because I want you to grow up because of what I said before. Now here's what we need to understand. Peter is writing to believers. He's writing to some who have followed the Lord for 30 years, for a generation. And some of these churches are younger and fledgling and growing, but they're young and immature. So Peter is writing to these guys and he's saying, get rid of some stuff. Do some things, grow up in the Lord because of what I said before. And now what specifically was he referencing? There's several things. The whole passage right before this is titled, Be Holy. So the whole thing here, the whole section is about being holy. And then it goes on and tells you a few things about being holy. Now what does it mean? When we think of holiness in biblical terms, for sometimes we think of some distant mystical concept. We think of it as something that's reserved just for the priest or for that really, really spiritual grandmother you had years ago, right? That when we think of holy, we think of something that's far and distant. But really what he's doing here is that he is saying to all you new churches, to all you new believers, to all of you who've come to faith in just a short amount of time, that you, not the priest, not the Levites, which the Levites operated the priestly duties in that culture, not to the Jews, Jesus was a Jew, but all of you, be holy. And when you're talking about holiness, it has two tenses to it, or two tones to it. It has a negative tone and not our tense, not in a bad, but in a negative. It's saying don't do, and then it has some things that do. And so really the first thing here that he's saying is, in the biblical terms, the negative tense is do not conform. So who's he talking to here in the negative tense when he's saying don't conform any longer to the world? Who's he talking to? He's talking to a group of Christians who are about to face major persecution for what they believe. He's about to talk to some, he's talking to some Christians who are about to culturally face martyrdom, face imprisonment, face incredible persecution for believing in Christ. And he's saying, do not conform to the culture and how they're pressing you to conform. He's saying this faith that you've entered into, this relationship with God that you have entered into, don't give it up. Don't give it up. You're going to face persecution, but don't give it up. That's what he's saying. Those who know Christ, he's saying your life is going to look a little different. Second of all, he says, live differently. This is the positive tenor. Jessica, when he says the negative tense is don't do some things, get rid of malice and envy and anger. And that's the negative tense. The positive is do these things. Crave pure spiritual milk. Grow up in your... He's saying, here's the positive sense, live differently. And here's what he says in verse 17, the second half. He says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Live differently in your life because of a love for God. Realizing that you're a foreigner, realizing that your life here is not forever. How many of you in here, you have fine dishes, you have nice dishes, and you have those that you use every day? You have one set of dishes, okay. Well, when our friends, daughter's friends come over, we don't pull out the fine china. You know what we pull out? We pull out the styrofoam plates. And you know when they get done with them, that we don't have to wash them, we don't have to put them in the dishwasher, we put them in the trash because that's for everyday use. And for sure, the china that we have, the little bit of china that we use when family comes over for holidays, we don't use that when the girls have six friends over spending the night. Because that's set aside for special use. And that's what he's saying here, is that there are things in our lives as believers that God has for our lives. But there is so much pressure, he's saying here, to live differently. There's so much pressure culturally for us to live the same as those who are not followers of Christ. And for them, they were saying, hey, you can't even be a Christian or you're going to face persecution. Don't conform, live differently as a stranger. How many of you in here, you watch television? Anyone watch television? I love television. I'm a very visual person. I love television. And my favorite shows are spy movies or spy TV shows or detective shows. I love that you can, like my favorite shows are you Save the Girl, Save the World type of shows. Those are great, man. I love that. I love detective and spy. I mean, it's just like, in fact, if I wasn't a pastor, I think I'd be like a spy, right? I mean, that'd be great. I would love that. But every advertisement that you see is, if you buy this, you will be complete. That if you buy this chopper for $19.99, we will throw in the way to make the perfect tortilla shell, and you can make healthy salads. And for $19.99, you can be a great cook. Marlo for $19.99. But not only that, stop right there. We will throw in another chopper and another tortilla bowl for $19. You get two for the price of one, and you will be a great cook for $19.99. And if you buy this one piece of exercise equipment, you too will suddenly have a tan and abs off the charts with this one piece of exercise equipment. And if you simply buy this beer, you too can be the most interesting man in the world. We have all, and then like even this, even Jaguar has come out with this new commercial. You can be a super spy if you just buy this Jaguar. And so everything that we buy, it's like this is the answer. This makes you the best cook. This makes you the hottest. This makes your hair the best. That everything, that if you just buy all of this, they tell you that you'll be complete. Your prayers will be answered. That you'll feel at home. You'll feel comfortable. Doesn't home feel comfortable? Yet Peter's saying is that this, where we live right now, ultimately, this is not home. that this is not our permanent residence. And now we're going to be here, if you're an American, 78.64 years is how long you will be here. And that you better enjoy it and make it good. But ultimately, you're going to be in heaven for eternity in relationship with Christ. And so this is not home. And so the world is saying, live this way, live this way, live this way. And so many times that we buy things that we don't really want with money that we don't really have to impress people that we don't really even like just to fit in. And Peter is saying, this isn't home. That when you come into relationship with Jesus, that there is a permanent home, an imperishable inheritance in our lives. And so here's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, not don't live this way. Jesus says, here is the way you are to live. For followers of Christ, here's how he tells us to live differently than the world. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Matthew 22, 37, 38, it says to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that this is the greatest commandment, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is saying to seek God first, to love God, and then to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that is how to live. And then he says something that I don't know about you, but it's really scary to me. And it says this in Matthew 7, 21. It says, not everyone who cries, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is already in heaven. So what he's saying is live differently by doing the will of the Father. And really, just as I'm going through right now, I just feel like there's someone in here that you're feeling that check in your heart that you know what needs to be lived differently in your life. And so today, the Bible says, don't conform, be holy, the following Jesus, to live differently. And when we do this, this leads us, if you're taking notes today, this leads us to the ability to have an unselfish love. Let me ask the question in this room today. How many of you in here, you've ever been selfish? Come on, raise them up if you've ever been selfish. How many of you in the last month, you've been selfish? Come on. How many of you in the last week, you've been selfish? It's a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. She acted like she was just stretching. She goes, But it's a battle for us, but as we're following the Lord, as we're not conforming to the world, as we're doing life a little differently and pursuing God, it leads to the ability to have an unselfish love. Here's what verse 22 says. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. So it's here. You've purified yourself, following God, obeying the truth, receive the Lord so that you now have a sincere love for each other. Listen to what John 13 says about this, and it's Jesus saying this. He says, Cheryl, that the way you love your neighbor, the way we love each other as followers of Christ, is an example to the world that we're even a disciple of the Lord. He says, by this men will know that you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. What an amazing thing that is a measure of discipleship, and it comes out of relationship with God. So we treat people bad. We're demanding in our relationships. We're not humble. We don't have pure motives. We utilize them instead of loving them regardless. We utilize them for what we can get out of the relationship. That says that you're not a disciple, or at least not a mature disciple. Romans 12:10 says this about relationships. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. So when we're following in Christ's steps, when we're following in his teaching, it leads to an unselfish love for others. It leads in our walk to unselfishly loving others. Well, why? Why? When we think, you know, why would we do that? Because Jesus, it's in his very nature. In God, it's in his very nature, because when he died on the cross for you and he died on the cross for me, that he was saying, I'm going first. I'm going to love you unselfishly. In Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, when we didn't deserve it, Courtney, when we didn't deserve it, that he died for us and he showed an unselfish love. And when we come into relationship with God, after we come into and ask Jesus into our heart to be our Savior, his nature resides in us and it leads us to an unselfish love in our relationships. And we approach relationships with humility and kindness and gentleness and putting them first for their benefit because of God's nature inside of us. Does that make sense? Because my nature is as a two-year-old and it's saying, no, that's mine. But God's nature says, no, you know what? I'll share this with you. Or you know what? You can even have it. You've asked me, you've demanded by law that I go a mile with you, the Bible talks about. It says go another mile just because you want to serve them well. And so in relationship with God, he's saying be holy, don't conform, live differently. It leads to an unselfish love. So then again, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all these things, do a few of these things. He's saying now, then, and grow up in your salvation because of the things I said before. And this is the last thing he mentions here. He says, there is an imperishable inheritance. What does that mean? It's heaven. How many of you know we get attached to our stuff? We get things and we get attached to them. My very first car was a 1985 Volkswagen Jetta diesel. In fact, it looked just like that right there, except it was white instead of gray. And I had the windows blacked out, and baby, for an 18-year-old, I was styling, or so I thought, right? But it was a diesel, and so I got like 47 miles to the gallon. It was awesome. It was incredible. That's the car that I had when Tamara and I first started dating. I loved that car. A little slow. We didn't time it from 0 to 60 with a stopwatch. We timed it with a calendar because it was a little slow, but it was awesome. It was awesome. It smoked a lot. So like whenever I'd want to go on dates with Tamara, I'd have to go wash it. And like you'd start, push the gas. It's like, whoa. And like smoke would just come billowing out of the back. You know, people, and you probably have been behind cars like that and you hated them. But that was my baby. I wanted this car to last forever. I mowed yards. I paid for it. Took out a little bitty loan because it was $1,200. And man, I thought I was styling in 1989 when I bought my first car. Who's mocking my 1989? You hear somebody laughing at that 1989. Pff, he's old, sucker. But I thought this was the car. I wanted it to last forever. And so I drove it. And then in the winter, it started giving me a little bit of trouble. In the winter, it would start, you know, having trouble starting when it was cold. And even if it was a brand new battery, you'd have to charge the battery. And it wasn't to charge the battery. It's just to kind of warm the car up. It was an odd deal. And then Tamara said you had to talk nice to it. You had to go, come on, come on. And you had to, like, push the clutch just right. And then pretty soon, I had a little oil leak, and I got it fixed. And one night, I'm driving home from church, and I was in college, and I was coming home from Grand Prairie, and I crossed over the bridge. And I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, you start hearing, and like, what is that noise? I turned down the radio, and all of a sudden it starts going a little louder. I was like, oh no. And so dumb me, I start speeding up, trying to get to where I wanted to go because I knew it was about to die. And all of a sudden it's like, nothing. And it just like, whoa. I pull off on the side of the road, and we get a wrecker out there, and we take it to a mechanic, and they said, sir, we're sorry. You must have had an oil leak. You had a tube fall off, and you were running the car with no oil, and it's dead. And I said, well, how much like to put a new engine in? I'm sorry, sir. It's probably beyond that. Oh, this is my baby. This is my style and ride. This is, but it's perishable. We get so caught up with our stuff, and yet it's perishable. And then yet Peter is saying, hey, you're going to face some persecution. You're going to go through some hard times. But ultimately, there is an inheritance for you that will never fade away. That there is heaven. And when we talk about heaven, it's pretty amazing. Is that here, here's what it says in verse 23. For you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but imperishable. Through the living and enduring word of God. Verse 25 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. My car kicked the bucket, my beloved Jetta. But when we come into relationship with Christ, the inheritance that we have is imperishable. Heaven is eternal. The Bible describes heaven in several ways, as a place of peace, as a place with no more sickness, as a place with no more disease, a place of joy. The Bible describes heaven that way. And sometimes if we're not careful, that we begin to see heaven as like escapism. We begin to see heaven as like, it's tough now, but one day I'm gonna be in heaven. And we begin to see it as like kind of the end all be all, that it's really, it begins to be pie in the sky escapism. But really, here's how I want us to see heaven. First of all, that no matter what difficulty we go through, and we'll go through it here. No matter what trials we go through, and we're going to go through it here, that ultimately there is an inheritance of heaven. So a place of hope and a place of joy and a place of for us a promise. But also more than then, you can turn that into escapism. More than it also leads us to having an urgency that one day there will be an eternity and that we need to live our faith out and to bring others with us in the process so that they can come into relationship with Christ, because there will be an eternity. Again, it should drive us an urgency to living out our faith and sharing our faith so that others can come into relationship with God. But again, he says, be holy, don't conform, live differently, the ability to have a selfless love, and then also there's an inheritance. For those reasons, now, let's go back to our main passage, get rid of. So maybe you need to fill in the blank. What is the get rid of for you in our lives? So if you're taking notes today, maybe you need to fill that in for yourself, get rid of. And Peter says this, though. He's talking to his audience. He says this, rid yourselves. Again, he's talking to believers. And how many of you, though you've come into relationship with Christ, you still struggle with the be holy thing? Get rid of malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. So let me ask you, do you have any of those things in your life? Danielle, do you have those in your life? Jennifer, do you have those? And here's, let me give you a definition of what these are when Peter says these. He says, malice, the harboring of evil thoughts against another person. Have you ever had evil thoughts towards another person? I can tell by the grins that you have. Deceit, any form of dishonesty or trickery. Did you realize half-truths aren't the whole truth, therefore can be deceiving, so half-truth is really no truth? Hypocrisy, insincerity, pretense, pretending, or putting on a sham. Have you ever had that? Envy, the feeling of displeasure produced by observing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. How many of you in here, you've ever envied? That growing up, man, my parents were great to pay for my tuition and fees and even for a while the college room and board, but every car, clothes, dates, all that stuff, I had to pay for myself. Not a problem. But then my roommate, his parents brought him a brand new Honda Prelude. It was like, oh. And so I've got my car, it's like dust cloud behind. But it's my car, and he pulls up in a brand new, you know, Prelude, and he's kicked back, and it's like, oh, junk. I felt envy in my, I didn't feel like rejoicing with John. I felt a little envious. But how many times does it go beyond that, that you see someone else doing well, and you say, but I'm better than them. How can they be doing better whenever, look at who I am? Envy is an evil thing that rots us out. And then evil speaking, backbiting, malicious gossip, recrimination, or slander. So today, what do you need to put in the blank of get rid of? And we need to work through it. We need to know what it is in our hearts, and we need to work through it. And why do we need to work through it? Because there is an inheritance waiting for us that is far better than anything we could ever desire here. And so I wanted the prelude, but man, the inheritance with God is better. So why would I want something that is so small in relationship to this inheritance? Work out these issues with the Lord so that we can move forward and grow up in our walk with God. And so, you know what? I'm giving something that's a little bit innocent, a little bit fun of the whole thing with the car, but how much deeper does it go when we're talking promotions? When we're talking, we're comparing our spouse that we're not happy with to the spouse that, man, look at that. The grass is greener over there. Or that we see, man, their child is excelling and mine isn't. Or, man, look at how much money they make and their house is better than... These issues we work out in our heart. Or maybe it's, you know, a jealousy in other areas, but work through these things. And maybe for us today, we need to make a list that we begin to say, Lord, help me with this and this and this. And maybe you even need to have a friend pray with you. Maybe some of your stuff is serious enough that it needs to be a friend in another city so they can't tell any of your friends here and they pray with you from a distance. Maybe that thing in our heart that we need to work through is so serious that we need to go and visit with our connection group leader, our pastor, or maybe there's a Christian counselor that you say, I've got some bitterness rooted in my heart, and I've got some this in my heart, and I just need to be able to work through this and move beyond this so that I can grow into the better things of God and go deeper in my relationship with the Lord. Peter is talking to believers. We're talking to believers, and he's saying, get rid of some things in your life. So today, I'm not teaching rules. When I'm talking about getting rid of stuff, when I'm saying stop doing some things, when I'm saying like the negative side of holiness here, and it's not a negative tense of holiness, I'm not talking about rules that you have to have, you know, like the old legalistic rules. I'm talking here that we move things out of our lives that limit us from fully and truly and deeply encountering God the best way that we can. Does that make sense? So we're not talking here a set of rules and dogmatism. We're talking about growing in relationship with God and ridding ourselves of the things that limit us from God's best. But also, why would we want to get rid of those things and get God's best? Because there's an inheritance waiting for us. That's why. Also, number two, crave pure spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. What does that mean? We know that babies, to be healthy, that little Jackson back there with Jennifer. Everybody look at Jennifer and Jackson. We're going to pray for them. In fact, can we stop and pray for you right now? They're having some issues with the adoption. And so would you guys just, let's just take a moment that we normally don't stop in the middle of service, but we just want to pray for God's will and that Jackson needs a home, a strong home, a godly home to grow up in. So will you guys pray with us? Father, we pray for Joseph Jackson, that you would touch this little boy, that you would give him strength. Lord, just a few weeks old. We're so grateful for the provision, Lord, that you've given him to Vinny and Jennifer. And we just pray with the difficulties through this adoption and some of the legal oddities that are going on, God, struggle that's going on. I pray that you would just put him in the best home possible for him to grow up and to follow you and to know you even as a young boy. I pray that you give Vinny and Jennifer incredible provision, Lord, as they're having to deal with this. A provision of strength, a provision of grace, a provision of, Lord, rest and peace, but also finances that they've got to work with an attorney. And in every way, provide for them so that they can provide a wonderful home for Jackson. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. So babies, they need nutrition to survive. And spiritually, what he's saying here, Peter's saying, is the same thing, is that we need to be hungry for the things of God. But what you input is what you begin to crave eventually. Pastor Allen, as he was finishing up the kids' room, that he was working long and fast and he was busy, and he tries to eat healthy. He endeavors to eat healthy. He sort of eats healthy. And so he'll have carrots for lunch, and then he'll have a piece of cake as well. But he endeavors to eat healthy. And so, but during the construction week, as we're finishing it all up, that every day he's busy, and so he's running right down the road, Walnut Hill, and he's getting Taco Bell. And so every day he's eating Taco Bell. So when it came this past week, and it's time to get back, you know, on track and back rolling the right direction, what did he crave right about lunchtime every day? Taco Bell. Well, why? Because what we input is ultimately what we begin to crave. The same thing happens in our life spiritually, is that the things that we put into our life is what we begin to crave. And so it's time for us to change what we're inputting so that we start craving the things of God and desiring the word of God and the good things of God. And then 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That our lives, our spirit dwells inside of us, and that we're the temple of God. And so therefore we need to put things into our life that align with God. Because what we put in is what we eventually begin to crave. And so the question is, do you crave the good things of God? Do you crave more of God? Because ultimately, I believe that God has placed in us an inborn desire to know him and to be in relationship with him. And if that craving for him and his word, if it begins to fade away or if we don't have it, then we need to renew that and begin reading his word and spending time in prayer, coming to worship service as you guys are, and inputting the things in our life that create a greater hunger and a desire for him, because God has built us up with a desire to know him. Third thing, Peter says to grow up in your salvation. You've come to faith, get rid of some things, do some things, and now Peter's telling the audience, grow up in your salvation. Again, verse 3. But there was a study by Dr. Scott Peck, and he's an author of The Road Less Traveled. He's a psychiatrist. And a vast part of his work was done with patients in large psychiatric institutions. And he says that he discovered in his practice that there was an almost a universal apathy among the long-term residents of these psychiatric homes. There was no desire to ask questions, no desire to learn anything new, no desire to grow, that there was no taste, as he put it, for mystery. And as you continue to read his book, it goes on, and it says that he discovered that if he could cultivate in those patients who were long-term residents of the psychiatric wards, that if you could cultivate a desire in them to learn, a desire to grow, a desire to ask questions, that there was some hope for those patients and that they could ultimately lead to discharge. But if they did not, if he couldn't cultivate that desire to grow, and there was little hope and there was little change in their capacities or their abilities. Interesting observation. What he was saying is that there was the desire to grow had to be there in order for there to be progress in life. The truth is, this is incredibly appropriate spiritually as well. That we need to grow up in the Lord, but if the desire isn't present, we're not going to see anything done in our lives about it, that there has to be a desire. There's a saying I want you to write down. It goes intent before content. Intent before content. And the whole principle of this concept is this, is that the person has to have a desire to grow or the intent to grow before the content makes any difference in their lives. So the truth is that we can have us as believers in the room, we could read the same verses, read the same scriptures, read the same everything. We could have all the material, but if there's not an intent in our heart to grow, two people can read the same thing, hear the same sermons, be a part of the same community, and one grow and explode in the relationship with God and one not. Intent before content. And so in our lives, there has to be a desire for us to grow. And the truth is, God never intended the moment of salvation when you choose him to be your savior, when you ask him to be in your life, he never intended for that to be the apex or the end of our spiritual growth. That's an incredibly transformative moment. The Bible says you become a new creation, reborn is a way that it's said. But that was never intended to be the apex of our spiritual growth. There's so much more in our lives. Look, Christ has designed our lives to be a life of adventure. And sometimes we get caught up in the do's and the don'ts, that we don't do this, that we're more defined by what we don't do than what we do and what God is calling us to do. But it's designed to be an adventure because just a few verses down from where we're reading, Peter says that you are now a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The Bible says God's special possession. And I think that sounds pretty adventurous to me. The same God who created this vast universe, the same God who has provided for our lives, is now saying that you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, my special possession. There is joy and adventure in following him. And so for us, it's time to grow. But if we're really honest, there's so many times that we don't really want to grow. Until we become like Riker, taste the icing on our hands, and we realize that God is good. In fact, that's number 4, if you were taking notes, that we need to understand that God is good. Verse 3 says, now that you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You see, I want to tell you this, though. Everything that happens in our lives is not good. Everything that happens in life is not good. But out of the goodness of God, he can take those hard times and those trials, he can take those difficult moments, and he can turn them for good because God is good. There are things that happen that aren't good, and sometimes it's from our own bad decisions. I mean, have you ever made a decision that was bad that caused you pain? Absolutely. And then sometimes it's because of other people's decisions that they make a decision, it affects your life, and it causes you pain. So not everything that happens in our life is good. In fact, some of you in this room, you've had some terrible tragedy that was just that, tragedy because of someone else's idiocy. That's not good, but in the goodness of God, he can take those things and turn them around and bring good to our lives. There's a story of a guy who was a CPA, and he was having questions and doubts in his mind about God. And so he said, I'm going to start a ledger, a systematic ledger, and I'm going to credit God with things, and I'm going to debit God with how I do, and I'm going to see if God is really good. And he began to talk about friends and compliments and benefits at work and promotions, and he began to list all the things that God was doing. And then he began to list the things that he was doing back for God. And this, in his ledger, here's what he finally said. He said this, that after, trying to, bring the books to balance, he said, it's impossible for me to balance the books. I find that God is indeed my creditor, and I have done, and what I have done is nothing compared to what he has done for me. I can't outgive God. And I think in all of our lives that if we look back, we realize that God has been so good to us. And that in God's goodness, that really at that point, what we need to understand then, if he's directing us to get rid of some things, he's directing us to do some things, that in his goodness, it's with purpose that sometimes we may not see, but it's for our benefit. That there's times I've had to say to our daughters, don't run in the street. But Dad, I want to run in the street. Sometimes I want you to run in the street. But ultimately, for your benefit, I'm not going to let you run in the street. And they may not understand as a little child, but one day when they have children, they fully will understand. And so for God, he is good, and he's directing us to put some things aside, directing us to do some things because it's for our good, and ultimately because there's an inheritance waiting. So why should we passionately follow God? Because one day there's an inheritance waiting that we get to be a part of, and we want to be as close to him as we can. Peter's telling these young Christians, these new churches, he's telling them about faith. He's telling them about persecution. He's telling them about the resurrection. And he's saying, because of this inheritance, get rid of some sinful things, to crave the things of God, to grow up spiritually. And he says that God is good. And I think if we look around the room, we all would have to say, in our life, God has been good to us. Would you take a minute and would you bow your heads? I'm just going to ask you to take a minute and begin to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life, for how he's provided for you and taken care of you. So just begin to pray right now and begin to thank the Lord in your heart for his goodness. So Father, right now, we thank you for your goodness and your provision. We thank you, Lord, for how you have been so unbelievably good to us. And Father, I pray that today in our hearts we would realize exactly where you've taken us, exactly what you've done for us, and we'd be grateful. And Lord, I also pray that you would direct us on the things in our lives that we need to get rid of, the things that limit us from your best, to rid ourselves of those things. And I pray, Lord, that the apex of Christian maturity is not the moment of salvation, though that's an incredible moment. I pray that we'd begin to pursue the things that you call us to pursue so that we can grow up and that we can even more see your goodness.